Happy Easter, everyone. Yeah, it's good to be here with y'all. Y'all, all you Texans and Wyomingites. I don't know who you people are. Can I tell you that I am from Scottsbluff, Nebraska? Welcome. I see you're with Mike, so you're in good hands. Mike's a good dude, isn't he? That dude makes a mean chow, doesn't he? Some food? Yeah? Cool. I don't know who a lot of you people are, but that's good. Welcome to Sunday morning. How many of you only come once a year? That's good. That's cool. That's honest. I like it. How many of you come every Sunday? How many have wished you only came once a year? Same amount in our hands. All right, cool. Cool. Well, I'm Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church. I'm kind of wearing two hats. We've actually worked some things out. Caleb Hebert is going to start taking over the music here for me in April. So, at 2015, we had kind of a switch up of teaching pastors. Actually, the guy playing keys, Matt Coulter, was our teaching pastor, and he had been called out of the teaching pastor ministry, and he's still with us. But that meant my role changed from music into teaching, which makes me super uncomfortable. Good for you. So anyway, you guys get to hear me twice. You're welcome. So like I said before, Easter week is a little bit confusing for me and my pastoral buddies because we really don't know how to handle this. We either recluse ourselves or we're just out in the public all the time, and it's good. I don't know if there's a right or a wrong answer to that, but I chose the other. I chose to just run with the teaching series that we're currently in. Cool with that? Are you cool with that? Okay. We're in 1 John. 1 John is a book in the Bible written by a man named John. Surprising. And it might be even more surprising to know that it's not an actual book. Got that? It was a letter that John wrote to these churches of how to act, how to respond to God. Sound good? So we're going to break up this letter in chunks. We're going to start with the XOXO, hugs, hugs, kiss, kiss section and talk about love. Can we do that? Come on. So last week we talked about sin. You guys that are new here, you're welcome. We're not going to talk about that today. Just kidding. But last week we talked about sin, and this is just, we're going to continue on in 1 John 2, and we're going to read verses 3 through 11. You guys have your Bibles? Bring them out, and we're going to be in 1 John 2. And 1 John, if you flip to the back of your Bible and flip, 50 pages back, you'll find 1 John. You'll find Revelation, Jude, then John 3, John 2, and 1 John. Sound good? So, or if you have a sweet Bible app, which I would suggest anybody that doesn't have a Bible and has a cell phone. Yeah, there's a YouVersion app out that's called YouVersion, and it's all these different Bibles that you guys can grab and read and just have in your pocket at all times. If you do not have a paper copy of the Scripture, of the Word, of the Bible, we want to provide you with one. Sound good? Woo! Cool. I said all that to say we're in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 11. Let me read them real quick. This is weird, having two hands filled with stuff. I don't know what to do. We know that we have come to know him, meaning Jesus, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he, Jesus, commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the truth. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. It is truth. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. He goes on to say this, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. A big contingent of today's culture, of today's popular culture, they have a beef with Scripture. Maybe some of you in this room have a beef with Scripture. They have a beef specifically with these men like John and Paul who have written about Scripture, who have written these letters to these churches, who have written these letters of correction, who have written these accounts of Jesus. And people say, you know, maybe we put too much emphasis on these men, on these people that have written these letters. Why do we put that much emphasis on these guys? Anybody know? Well, since it's Easter Sunday, it is Easter Sunday, correct? Yeah, I was handed a chocolate bunny this morning by my friend Nikki. And it's called Lil, L-I-L, apostrophe, Crispy. Lil Crispy. I can't wait to get home and devour Lil Crispy. It's going to be delicious. I hope it's going to be crispy and it's not just a misleading package. So anyway, these men, what gives them the right? What gives them authority? What gives them any say to be able to tell us that, man, if we don't love and if we hate our brother, we don't have it figured out? What gives them to say, if we're not obeying what we find here in Scripture, if we don't obey what Christ and God has commanded us to do, we ain't got it? Those are some bold statements from some dudes. Those are some bold statements from some people other than Jesus. So let's go back 2,000 plus years. Can we do that? Anybody old enough to remember a Wayback Machine? I heard some old people chuckles. Yeah. That's excellent. So we're going to go in our Wayback Machine 2,000 years ago. So think about the apostles. These apostles were men who dedicated their lives to Jesus. These apostles are men who Jesus looked at as he was passing by and said, hey, you, come. I want to teach you to be fishers of men. And so these dudes weren't scholarly. These guys weren't brilliant men by any means. These guys weren't rabbis at all. But Jesus was. And Jesus said, come and follow me. Let me teach you. And so these guys go and they learn from Jesus for about 3 years. In that 3 years, one of their friends and closest confidants becomes a traitor to the pack. One of their friends named Judas becomes a traitor. And so here's this tight-knit group following Jesus, hearing about these good works, watching these miraculous things, watching Jesus, this son, this man, this God-man here on earth, do incredible things and shake the world up by talking about love, by talking about grace, by talking about mercy. And one of them becomes a traitor. One of them, Judas, becomes a traitor. And then not only does he become a traitor, but then he goes and hangs himself and kills himself because the weight of being a traitor for him was too much because he betrayed not only Jesus, but this whole group of people who were selling out for this mission. Jesus, whom they had dedicated their 3 years of listening and learning, was sold out by Judas, and then he was arrested, tortured, and then murdered. You guys probably know the story. So think of that, what that does for his students. Think of that. Think about what this does for the disciples. So here you have a man who's teaching all these crazy things and doing all these crazy miracles, and these guys have left their lives to go follow this man. One of their pack trades him out, sells him out for a pack of cigarettes. Anybody work in the prison industry? I don't know. I know there's a few of you. But one of their dudes sells him out And then their leader gets taken. Their leader gets tortured. Their leader gets destroyed. And these guys are just left to sit and watch this. And all of these teachings that had come from Jesus, all of these teachings that had come from their teacher, talked about this promise, talked about this kingdom being built, talked about him being God on earth. And the reality of it is they watch him just get destroyed. Sounds like a win, right? Students, if you're a professor, maybe some of you are praying for that destruction of your professor. Professors, I apologize. But if you watch something like this happen to somebody who you thought was teaching you truth, to somebody who you thought was dead on, and then you watch this person be destroyed and the kingdom doesn't come as you thought it would, I'm sure your friendships then would become really shaky as you watch one of your own sell out this very teacher who you have lived together with. So I assume it was very easy for the apostles to just keep going. Probably not. I assume it was very not easy for them. Man, are these Jews going to come for us? Was this all a hoax? But then, Jesus. See, Jesus had been promising, I'm going to be going away. I'm going to be leaving, but I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to raise from the dead. I'm going to pay the price for this thing that we learned about last week called sin. And sin is missing the mark. Sin is a self-empowered will that does not belong to God, but belongs to you. And so if God is a creator and we are his creation, generally we want to be subservient. We want to serve, right? We want to do what God is asking us to do. And so Jesus comes back and he shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." The moral of the story is not that Jesus died. The moral of the story is that Jesus lives. The moral of the story is that Jesus lives. And these guys that sold their life out, that probably were shaken at their very core when this man was destroyed, when Jesus was destroyed, when their own friends sold this man out, sold Jesus out. I imagine the flood of doubt. And so what happens is they go and they're probably wondering, you know, man, this could have been a sham. This could have been 100% false. We could have been duped. We almost drank Kool-Aid and rode a comet. But then Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." He comes back, shattering death, shattering sin, and this is the stories that we read about. They go, and as Rich said, man, I told him, I kind of verbally thrashed him as he walked off the stage from his communion meditation, and I said, "You stole all my material." Because you said how many, 500 witnesses, something like that? Yeah. So you have 500 witnesses, not attesting to Jesus' death, but also to his resurrection, also to him coming back and saying, "Hey, look, I did what I said I was going to do." And so these guys then sell themselves out even more, even harder, to the point of death, where they were all destroyed for the gospel, for the sake of writing these letters, for the sake of going to these people, for the sake of making Jesus' name known, Jesus' love known, Jesus' salvation known. So 2015 years later, you and I are here sitting in the Griffin Theater, reading the words of these guys who witnessed incredible things. So you want to know what gives them credit? Their eyewitness account. You want to know what gives them the authority to say these things like, "My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our behalf, and our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him, Jesus, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his words, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. They speak with authority. They speak with power. They speak with something that we cannot deny this morning. They speak with something that we have not seen nor witnessed. Only by faith do we have that. So the Easter message is very applicable this morning, because these people, these gentlemen, witnessed a resurrection, and therefore they speak with the power of the resurrection. So we're in 1 John 2, 3 through 11. I don't even know as I need to elaborate on these. Man. You guys know where you sit. You guys know where you stand with God this morning. You guys know where you're in complete opposition to God this morning. And that's okay. God is a big God. God has a huge love for you, his creation. So much so that he hinges everything on love. What are the first two commandments that you read about in Ten Commandments is love God and love others. And we will know we will know him by when we start obeying his commands. When we start obeying that, when we start living a life of love, when we start living a life of loving God first, and that means there's an obedience that follows with that, right? That we talked about last week. That means change. That means the things that you desire for yourself are not always beneficial, but they need to be filtered through what Scripture says. They need to be filtered through what God says. And there's a lot of us today that try to cram ourself in Scripture and say, yeah, but you know, this is what I want to do. And Jesus came to die for that very thing and saying, what you want to do is not how you were created or intended to be. And so Jesus comes and he restores, and these men write about this restoration. Let me read it again. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but if anybody obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. So if our first two things are loving God and loving others, this talks about our love being made complete by what? Our obedience? It's easy to say, I love you. I can tell my wife I love you when we're fighting. And it's true. I just don't like her at the time. Husbands, where are you at? That's right. Amen. It's easy to say I love you, or I love that person. You know, I really do. I love that person. But there's an obedience that follows with that love, and that obedience requires us to follow who? God. To accept what? What Jesus did for us. To accept the sacrifice that was made on our behalf so that we could be restored to the way creation was always meant to be. And so this obedience makes our love complete, makes our love for God complete, makes our love for others complete, and takes out any excuse, any yeah buts that we want to throw at Scripture. I know it says this, but man, I don't care. I'm going to do my own thing. I've said that many times in my life, and it's always ended up poorly. You've said that many times in your life, and it's always ended up poorly. He goes on to say, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. This is something that's been around forever. Which you have heard since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. It is the its truth is seen in him, Jesus, and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What I love about that verse, the darkness is passing, it doesn't mean that you have been perfected. It doesn't mean that your life, as you accept Jesus, as you start living out what Jesus has done, is 100% right. Does that sound confusing? Shake some heads. What this means is the darkness is passing. This darkness is still kind of shadowing some things in your life. This darkness is still there in areas of your life. And this darkness is passing through your obedience to what you read in Scripture. But I find sometimes, anybody watch Winnie the Pooh? I hate that show. Primarily because of an ex-girlfriend. She loved Eeyore. Oh, Eeyore needs love too. She loves Eeyore, but I find Eeyore to be a very depressing character, right? That's his character. That's who he is. That's what he is. It's probably going to rain anyway. Yeah. So you have this character, Eeyore, but he just seems to enjoy this rain cloud. He just seems to enjoy this dark, shadowed life of misery. And I'm not so sure that some of us don't either. Because that dark, shadowy life of misery is where we want to be. It's what we want to do. It's how we want to live. It's what makes us right with ourselves and not right with God. And so we sit under this cloud, even though Scripture's saying your obedience to God is perfecting your love for me and for others, and this dark shadow is now passing out of your obedience and your growing love. And I stand here as being a man who's experienced this. I stand here in front of a crowd of people that I can pinpoint a lot of you and say, you've experienced this. I stand here in front of a lot of people I don't know that have yet to experience it. And I don't speak from a place of not knowing. I don't speak from a place of not having hands-on, tangible proof of what God's done and how my obedience continues to grow my love. And how my obedience to the Scripture, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how upsetting it is to me, is it easier to hate someone or to love someone? In your family, is it easier to hate someone or to love someone? Really? Well, there's a fight going on. In your job, is it easier to hate someone or to love someone? This is crazy. I didn't expect this. Thank you. But God's way is always so much, so backwards for me, because I would rather hate or hate on someone. Hate is going to hate, right? I'd rather hate on someone and write them and cut them out completely of my life because, you know, it's just easier to do something like that. It's easier to just say, hey, you know what? This ain't working out. I'm done with you. The definition in the Greek of hate is detest, love less, esteem less. And God's saying that your love only grows by what? Obedience? And so this word hate that means love less, esteem less, doesn't jive with what God's called us to do, right? So really, this is about love, but it's about obedience, perfecting our love. And a lot of us have come this morning with baggage. A lot of us have come this morning with questions, and that's okay. A lot of us have come with our verdict out on who Jesus is, and that's okay. If you're chasing after him, if you're questioning him, you will find him. He promises that. A lot of you have, if you're anything like my story, is I'm a pastor's kid, and it was easy for me to run the game and do the things that I just knew Christians did. But there wasn't a love behind that, and there wasn't an obedience behind that. There was very much a facade. That's all it was. And so some of you, like me, still are trying to figure out what this looks like to be obedient. And as I said last week, as you look at your life and you ask the question, how does my life square with what I read in Scripture? And if you can't make it square with what Scripture says, you probably need to figure out an alternative. You need to figure out what God wants you to be doing. And so we get the choice. We can grow our love for God, and we can grow our love for others where we quit esteeming them less, where we quit loving them less, where we quit detesting them. And that's people here in this community. That's people out in our communities. Man, the internet news and news is a sad time, isn't it? And you see Christians rallying around everything imaginable. And you see non-Christians rallying around everything imaginable. And everybody's detesting one another. Everybody's loving less. Everybody is esteeming one another less. And it's incredible to me because there should at least be one side of that that's doing well. And that should be the people that are claiming who Christ is and claiming this love, this grace, this mercy. That should be us. That should be you. But that's only going to come through our obedience with what God is asking of us to do. And so this morning, you know what that is. This morning, you know where you're at in terms of your relationship with God. You heard the story sung through songs. You heard the story being talked about this morning of who Jesus is and the sacrifice that he made for you and the reason for Easter. My wife and I took our kids out to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus the right way at Vita Vu yesterday. By having our kids hunt for plastic eggs filled with candy. It's not that. It's not that at all. It's about a God who loves you very much. It's about a God who loves you very much and knows that you and I are both screw-ups beyond belief. and those that you and I needed perfected beyond means that we could even do on our own. And so he sent his son, Jesus. And all that he asks is that we believe in what he did. And that belief is going to bring about a repentance of your life. That belief is going to bring about a repentance of, you know what, God, I am missing the mark. I am a sinner. I am owning that. And I want to change that. And I want to believe in what Jesus did. I do believe in what Jesus did. And it doesn't stop there. See, that's what I thought when I became a Christian. I thought I just said the magic words and I was good to go. And I think it fireproofed me. It was my get-out-of-jail-free card. And so I lived a very self-serving life from that moment. Until I told God, you know what? This life sucks that I've created for myself. And he said, it's time to get obedient. And so that's what it is. This whole thing is about obedience to what you read in Scripture. It's about becoming the beautiful creation you were created to be. About becoming the man that you were created by God to be. It's about becoming the woman that you were created by God to be. And that only happens through obedience that perfects our love. That then eradicates our hate for one another, our esteeming one another less, our detesting one another. Those things will start taking care of ourselves as our obedience to God grows. And that together as a community, as we've been talking about, is going to change the world. You have an opportunity to change the world by living as God has asked you to live. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do in us and through us. God, I thank you for this Sunday morning, this Easter Sunday, where all these churches are super excited across the world about what you've done for us. God, about Jesus not just dying, but coming back to life for us. God, I thank you for these men and these writers of Scripture, God, that we question and we ask, you know, why would we even want to follow that? Why don't we just read Jesus' words? These men are preaching what Jesus preached. These men sold out their lives that we might know 2,000 plus years later the good news. These men write from experience and not from a place of not knowing. And so, God, as we read Scripture, as we read in the Bible, as we see these things being said, and for the times when we say, yeah, but, God, forgive us. For the times when we choose our own way other than obedience to who you are and obedience to what you desire us to be and obedience to our job as your creation. God, instill in us that there's no other way but what you say. God, forgive us when we fall short of that. For those of us that are here, God, that don't know who you are and that are searching, you will be faithful to that. God, they will find you. They will know you. Jesus tells us that. God, thanks for being accessible to us. Thank you for making yourself accessible to us through what Jesus did on the cross. And what he did when he rose and spoke those words, "Peace be with you." It's only by your grace and your mercy that we're able to know you. And it's only by our obedience that we're able to perfect love. So God, may we be a community, may we be a body, may we be people in whatever community we're in that lives a life of obedience, that continues to perfect our love, that continues to grow our love for you and for others. It is in your name that we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.